This is lesson number 33
in our ecclesiology course, and we're now entering what we would refer to as ecclesiology 2. May I simply say that we're not changing our basic format of study. We're not going into something at this point that is more difficult or more advanced than what came under the heading of ecclesiology 1. We're calling it ecclesiology 2 simply because we're entering into the second year. It will be nothing more at this point, at least, in a continuation of what we're studying before. We're, of course, studying the church. And as you remember, when we closed out last year's study, we were simply dealing with various activities in the church from a doctrinal standpoint. I feel this is probably as good a way to give you a biblical view of proper church activity as any. There might be different approaches, but I think this will be organized enough to give you an overview of all of the varying activities in the church. And on the other hand, I think it'll be practical enough to give you a particular and a practical view of the various things that will become problems to you or will become issues for you as you study your Bible and as you try to minister to or in a local church. Now, the lesson that we're studying at the present time, or the one we're going to take in Lesson 33, the subject we'll cover in Lesson 33, I'll get it said right in a moment, is the subject of socializing in the church. And as preparation for that subject, I want to read several verses from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11. I think this probably deals as particularly with the problems of socializing in the church as any other passage, and gives us some good instruction. And so I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, and I may stop at a few points just to inject a few thoughts that are necessary for you. I want to alert you before I begin to read to the fact that in this passage of Scripture, we cover in detail instruction for the Lord's table. I will not be making particular reference to that because we'll be covering that in a different lesson. But in this particular lesson, we feel that what was taking place was a mixture of socializing and observance of the Lord's table. It is thought by many that we are talking about love feasts that were held by people at that time, especially by the Jews, and it was brought over into the New Testament church. Probably nothing wrong with that within itself, but the problem seemed to be that these love feasts had been brought over into the church, and then the Lord's table, or what we would refer to as the Lord's Supper, incorporated into that. And the Apostle Paul is, of course, criticizing this, and he's telling them some of the problems that arise. As we go into this passage of Scripture today, as we read this, I'm not dealing with the aspect that has to do with the Lord's table, but rather with the socializing portion of it itself. And so you need to know that before we start, lest you think I'm accentuating the negative and minimizing the positive, or majoring on the minor and minoring on the major. We're going to look at this particularly from the socializing standpoint. So 1 Corinthians 11:17 says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now, the word heresies here is a word that we often misunderstand. We frequently think of this simply as dealing with false doctrines, or heresy as being a particular false doctrine. The word heresy definitively simply means division. That's all the word really means. Now, many times this division may be around doctrine, and more frequently and accurately it is a division that has to do with the accentuating of a particular doctrine to the exclusions of other doctrines, or the injecting of the portion of a doctrine wrongly, thus making it error, and the division is often referred to as a heresy. And sometimes we transfer the thought over and think of the heresy as being the false doctrine itself. It really is not. It is the division. But nevertheless, Paul said, there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, there's about three or four different views that we could have of this. For instance, where it talks about the heresies here, we could be talking about social divisions, and it would fit well into that. And then when it says, they which are approved among you may be made manifest, that is, that you might know who you would socialize with. On the other hand, you might look at the heresy part from a doctrinal standpoint, and you might well do that, and look at this as those who are sound in the faith might be made manifest, and those who are heretical or erroneous in their doctrinal stand might be separated from you by this. That's not so much the point of the lesson, so we won't take a great deal of time dealing with it. We go to verse 20, and he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. In other words, he noticed the word drunken there as opposed to the word hungry. And the word drunken there does not necessarily mean intoxicated. In fact, it does not really mean intoxicated in the sense of being drunk with wine particularly, but it means to be overfilled. Now, it could be synonymous with being drunk with wine, and could mean precisely that. But as being opposed to hungry, it simply means here that one has less than enough and another has too much. Verse 22 says, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. In other words, he said, don't you have houses to eat in where there can be privacy? Or are you willing to come and despise the church? Now, not the building. I'm not talking about the building here, but it's talking about the people. The building is not the church. Of course, I fully realize it speaks of houses in this context as opposed to the church, but he's really talking about privacy. In other words, don't you have your houses a private place where you may eat, lest you do you despise the church of God and shame them? Talking, of course, not about the building, but shaming people that have not, or the poor, those who do not have the same social standing or financial ability that you have. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which was also delivered unto you, or which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, at this point, we have had what we realize, I'm sure, are two basic things injected into the context which Paul is writing about. First of all, he talks about eating, which is certainly more than the eating of the Lord's table, as we would practice it today and as he instituted it to his disciples. As all of you know, when he instituted this to his disciples, it was not a feast or even a meal. They had finished the Passover meal, and after supper, he took bread and broke it, and took also the cup and gave to them. And they observed with a small portion of both the Lord's table. So it was not the eating of a meal, but here Paul has some type of eating of a meal, for there are those who are drunken or overfilled while others are hungry. And you can see how that the way we observe the Lord's table today and the way that the Lord instituted it, it would not have to do with whether a person was hungry or not. So we have two things that are involved here. There has been an integration of eating, and as I think commentators are probably right in thinking love feast, and it being incorporated into the Lord's table. So now the apostle sets out to straighten them out and say, don't mix the Lord's table with that. Well, go ahead and read it, but again, that's not my context, but I do need to take from it these principles of socializing. That's the idea. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, from these verses I'm going to refer several times in application to socializing in the church. I want you to notice particularly verse 22. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, when we look at the subject of social activity within the church, and of course there's a very broad spectrum of what would be called social activity within the church, and you may just take it all into your mind, all that you know about, because it will be applicable in some sense here. But when we look at this subject, we'll find that there is a tremendous variation of communication a tremendous variation of conviction among different people. There's a wide range of opinion as concerning what is proper socializing, or what is proper as social activity in the church. Now, this goes from one extreme, which is basically a group of strangers that meet on Sunday and they don't really even know each other except by knowing their name. I've often talked with people who attended the church, not necessarily a large church even, and said, you know so-and-so, I believe they go to your church down there. And I've heard them say, well, no, I see them from time to time, but I don't really know them. Well, I'm not at all sure. In fact, I really am quite sure that is not God's plan for his church. I believe they are to be a body. And as a body, obviously, the idea, I don't know them, I don't really know anything about them, I see them there, there's just something that doesn't quite ring true there. I'm sure you immediately will pick up on that and realize that it does not fit the metaphor of the body. So we have that extreme of people who are a group of strangers, except on Sunday, and don't really fellowship with each other or socialize with each other at all, don't know each other. Now, on the other extreme, there's a group of people who call themselves a church and which really have no bond except for a social one. You'd be amazed at the people who know each other well on a social basis and think of themselves as being fellow church members, but really have no knowledge of what the other person believes as far as the Bible is concerned. They simply don't discuss those things, even though they spend a great deal of time with each other. So that, I think, would be extremes on both ends and very definitely improper ones. Now, when some Christian people say fellowship, they mean socializing. That's all they mean. They don't necessarily mean fellowship around the Word of God. In fact, if you knew them well in many instances, you'd know that they did not mean fellowship around the Word of God. The fact of the matter is, they don't really enjoy discussing the Word of God. I have even known preachers who did not really enjoy discussing the Word of God because they were afraid that there would be an area of disagreement, or that you would pose a question which they did not have a stock answer for, and it was rather irritating for them. They wanted to talk about something that was light. was rather irritating for them, I found, to try to discuss the Word of God with them. They just didn't really care about it, unless, of course, it was strictly on a, what should I say, an objective basis, where you discuss someone else's opinions of the Word of God. But if you came to the point of discussing your own, or making yourself subject to a mutual study of the Word of God via discussion, that became a problem to them. So when they thought of fellowship, they thought of socializing, nothing else. Now then, the lesson that I have today is not specifically in the area of fellowship. That's not what I'm dealing with. I'm dealing with socializing as such. And I want to take a moment, having said that, to point you to the difference in fellowship and socializing, because there is a difference. The true meaning of the word fellowship is a union around and because of and in pursuit of or in maintenance of certain Christian principles. In other words, when we say fellowship, we mean that we are brought together not for the mere sake of being together, but in pursuit of something that is a mutual goal or a mutual need. For instance, we may have a fellowship meeting when we gather and we listen to preaching, we listen to testimony, we listen to singing, and there is very little visiting or very little socializing, in fact sometimes virtually none at all, and yet the fellowship may be very good in that it is fellowship around the Word or fellowship in the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that. We may even think of fellowship as being mutual endeavor in gospel efforts, where there is no particular socializing involved. For instance, we send a missionary out of our church. We have a good many churches around over the country who endeavor to help out in that area. They send money in on a monthly basis, and they are entering into the fellowship of the gospel, as it were, in that endeavor, and yet there's no social activity between us to any great extent, or not, or at least not necessarily as a result of that. So they can be two different things. And so what we're dealing with when we look at this lesson is socializing and not particularly fellowship. Now, fellowship may or may not involve very much social involvement, and social activity may or may not involve very much fellowship. Socializing has to do with time spent together in or in pursuit of social activity. Now, I want to go back and redefine those things. The meaning of the word fellowship is fellowship around, because of, in pursuit and or maintenance of certain Christian principles. On the other hand, the meaning of socializing has to do with time spent together in or in pursuit of social activity. Now, this may or may not, in fact, involve Christian fellowship. For instance, we may gather together in social activity as a church group, as a group within the church, and there may not really be Christian fellowship in the strictest sense. Ideally, when we have social activities, there would be Christian fellowship. In other words, we'd have both. I'm not saying that the two cannot go together. I'm simply saying that they are, in fact, different things and many times do not go together. In fact, I'm afraid all too many times do not go together. Let me show you what I'm talking about. A group of people, as for instance a family or a group of friends, maybe you're a member of a bass club or something like that, may eat lunch together every week, and there may be no fellowship at all. For instance, let's say that we have a group of men here who are involved in some sort of a secular or recreational activity. Let's say, for instance, that they are members of a recreational vehicle club. I don't know that I know anybody that is. I know several people that have RVs, but I don't know if I know anybody that's a member of a club. But let's say, for instance, that they are. Now, let's say that we have 20 men in the city of Lawton who are members of this recreational vehicle club, and they meet together for lunch once a month. All of them are members of some church in the city of Lawton. Not the same church, but of some church, so they all go to church on Sunday. This, of course, is hypothetical, and when you get 20 men like that all go, that's very hypothetical. But in any event, let's say that that takes place. They meet together every single month, and they have lunch together, but they never fellowship. In other words, they do not really meet on a Christian basis or around Christian principles. They meet on a social basis. So you see the difference in the two. Now, I want to go on and say, secondly, that social activity as such is not wrong. I'm not critical of the idea of people meeting in social activity. For instance, a family may meet together and have lunch once a month or so on, and it may in fact not be necessarily anything more than just social activity. Well, that's not sinful just because it's social activity. Now, I do believe that Christian principles and Christian conduct and Christian testimony and Christian conversation ought to enter into those social activities. Don't take away from that, but I'm simply saying that merely because it is social activity, that does not mean that it's wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 17, where we read a moment ago, let me reread it. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for better but for worse. Now the apostle was not criticizing the element of coming together. He's not saying it's wrong for them to come together, but it was rather the manner of coming together, and he said that it was for better or for worse. In other words, that the thing that was detrimental was not their coming together, but the subsequent conduct, that which flowed out of their coming together. Now, I don't think Paul forbade or was forbidding here the love feast. It seems to me that if he had been doing so, that he probably would have made it a great deal clearer than he did. He specifically would have named those things and said, that's wrong, that's out of order. I think what he was forbidding here was the integration of the Lord's table into them and vice versa. In other words, these people were coming together and they were bringing apparently their own food, and obviously from what it said, each of them eating their own food in such a way that one did not have a sufficient amount and that another had more than necessary, and in such a way that one was ashamed while the other was exalted or lifted up in pride. So obviously the love feasts were carried on in a different fashion. Not only so, but whatever the eating was there, it was privately provided and privately consumed, which would be very different from most any kind of fellowship that we would know anything about today. So I don't think that Paul here was necessarily forbidding the love feast or the practice of this, but he was forbidding the type of practice or the method in which it was carried out. That is, of the people coming together and, as I said, privately providing and privately consuming, thus shaming others. And this same thing would be true, you know, if we have a fellowship dinner at our church, whether you do that or not, let's assume for a moment that you do. And let's say that when you come together, that everybody comes and they bring their own meal and they sit down on the basis of Christian fellowship. Now, let's say, or they sit down with the pretense of Christian fellowship. So here is one family that comes and they open up their little lunch pails or their hot plates or whatever they have to preserve their food or to convey their food, to carry their food. And here they have the finest of roast beef and whatever the you know, turkey and dressing or whatever the meal might be. It's the very finest, the balanced meal, and all of the good things that go with it. And they spread this out on one side of the table, and they make ready then to have their meal and to have Christian fellowship. Seated across the table from them is a poor family who has no meat in the house. They barely are able to hold body and soul together as far as physical things are concerned. And there they sit on the other side of the table with a paltry plate of turnip greens. Now, some of you folks may like turnip greens. I happen to like them. I was trained to as a child. I've known some people who were not quite so well trained and greatly refined who don't like them at all. But in any event, even though I like turnip greens, I would not compare that fare on the one side of the table to that on the other. Obviously, if there is any such thing as status or any such thing as pride in things, one family is going to be conscious of the fact that the other family is eating somewhat higher on the hog, or in this case, the calf, than the other family is. That's not difficult for us to see. And frankly, I don't think that I would be very comfortable sitting down with my family, with my wife and children, on one side of the table, and all of us eating nothing but turnip greens, while on the other side of the table sat a family with all of the fineries, and you, here you sit with your mouth watering, I suppose you might say, lusting after or coveting the food of the other family, and of course being ashamed that they look over there and think to themselves, thank the Lord that I don't have to eat that stuff that they're eating. Now, that's a picture of what we have here. And so what we have is an area of improper socializing. It was out of order, and it was doing several things that were wrong. We'll get to that in a moment. So even though the social activity is not condemned, the criticism here is the actions that are set before. One person sits on one side of the table and eats barely enough to hold body and soul together, wishing that he had more, while the other person sits on the other side of the table, gorging himself until he is overfilled, and he says, man, I've eaten so much, I'm miserable. And the other person is thinking, my, I wish I had the nerve to tell him that I would be glad to have his leftovers. You see the shaming factor, shaming the church of God, shaming a portion of the body of Christ. Now, of course, we would never meet like that in a social activity. We come in and bring stuff and sit it on the table, and by the time it's placed on the table, few people know, unless they happen to ask someone, who brought that dish? That surely is good. But if there was something that was not particularly good, no one would ask who brought it. And most people would not even be aware of who brought it unless somebody wanted to be nosy and just watch and find out. And so people who had very little could come together and partake of the very best that was on the table, and nobody even thinks anything about it, much less says anything about it, and so the shaming factor is removed. Now, Paul was criticizing an area where that did not exist. In other words, there was one eating, taking their supper before the other, perhaps both chronologically and as far as vision is concerned, shaming the other person, and so on down the line. Now then, the third thing I want us to consider is what would be wrong in the socializing. Of course, we've laid that before you. What is it that's wrong about the, let's say it this way, what are the principles that are erroneous as far as the picture that we've laid before you? All right. First of all, it is dividing the body of Christ, that is the local church. When I say the body of Christ, I'm using that metaphorical term that the Bible uses describing the local church and nothing else. So we're talking about the division of the body of Christ on the basis of economic differences. Now, once again, we read verse 18 of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and Paul said, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, whether these divisions were doctrinal or not is questionable, but I think whether or not they were social cannot really be questioned, because as we go on down through the next three verses, we find him stating, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken, and the next verse speaks of them shaming the church of God, and the body of Christ. So what we're looking at here is a dividing on a social and economic basis. Now I think all of us realize that if I were to go to a feast of this sort, and we had prepared good, wholesome, good-looking, good-tasting, appetizing, inviting food, and we knew that here is, and everybody's going to eat strictly what they've brought, you know, just like you'd sit down at work and when you were brown bagging it and take out your food, and basically you're not going to spread it out and share, but you're going to eat what you've brought. Frankly, I would feel much better if I sat down across the table or near someone who I felt would probably be eating essentially the same thing that I would. Number one, so that I would not shame them, or number two, so that they would not shame me. And I think that what you would have in most cases would be that. If a person came and they realized that what they had was very, very meager, they felt that they were for some reason constrained to be there, and in this case they are, you see, because they're going to take the Lord's table, they feel that there's some constraint to be there, they come and they sit down on the other side of the table. They would rather sit across from someone who they knew would have rather meager fare just as they have, because they do not want to be shamed. So what we have here is a dividing of the body of Christ. You have the better off sitting over here, and those who are not so well off over here, and those who are very bad off over here. And in all reality, you are dividing, you're not only having, but you're promoting respect of persons. Not only that, but you are profaning the spiritual by making it subsequent to a lesser cause. Now, he says in verse number 20 of the passage that I read to you a moment ago, find it about 30 minutes here, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, he mentions the Lord's Supper in the context, and so obviously they were doing it. They were eating the Lord's Supper, but he was saying that was not really the purpose. They had other purposes that were overriding purposes, and thus the eating of the Lord's table, which took place here, seemed to be subsequent to a lesser cause. That should never be true. When we come together to take the Lord's table, it should be the issue of the day. Nothing should overshadow it. Nothing should override it. Nothing should supersede it. Nothing in the world should distract from it. It ought to be the issue of the day. So that's wrong. That's a very definite problem. And then, thirdly, in drawing attention to one's affluence and to another's poverty. This ought not be done among Christian people. He mentions this, as we read earlier. And we understand that there are people in every church who have different social status. They have different social abilities. One man may come to church on Sunday morning here wearing a $250 suit and feel very casual about it, not think of himself as showing off, while another man may not even own a really good suit. He may own only a suit that he would wear to funerals or in a bind or something like that, and dress very casually. But we don't want the one to feel uncomfortable around the other. And frankly, in our church, they don't. We don't promote this sort of thing. And so, why? Because we do not draw attention to the affluence of anybody. I make it a point here never to allow that to be done. I don't want attention drawn to the person who has more money. On the other hand, we never draw attention to the poverty of another person. If that person needs help, we try to see to it that that is done as quietly as possible, and that I don't mean by that we let them become bums on the church toward the church. We don't allow that either. But the fact of the matter is that it's wrong when we draw attention to a person's material standing that way. Not only that, but this also encourages a careless pursuit and exercise of spiritual duties and activities. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 30, Paul harshly rebukes these people for not examining themselves before taking the Lord's table. He said, "You eat and drink unworthily, for this cause many of you are sick, and many of you sleep." And the reason that was taking place is that they were involving socializing with that which is spiritual. Now, this is an area in which I think we need to be very, very careful in our churches today. I do not exclude or even criticize socializing among God's people, but I think that we need to keep socializing exactly where it is and what it is. It is socializing. And we ought not to bring it up to the place that we allow it to have an effect upon our worship services, or our worship services to be mingled or mixed with it. Now, I want to take a moment and talk about why socializing is proper and beneficial. I believe it is. I think those who say, well, I would rather my people were strangers. They come together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. As far as I'm concerned, I'd assume they never saw each other again during the week, because I don't want all of this socializing and goofing around. I just don't think it's good. Now, there are men who believe that. I do not agree with it. I think socializing, when it's done properly, is proper and is beneficial. First of all, because God has created us social beings, we need association with others. Now, anyone who is normal, if they have no one else around them, no other people around them, they become lonely. And to be lonely is not a state of happiness, it is not a state of blessedness, and it is not a state that God has been pleased to leave us in. God has said it is not good that the man should be alone. He created the woman for him. That principle extends further into the areas of our lives. We are social beings. Now, since we are social beings and we need association with others, we need to remember the Bible exhortation and warning that evil communications corrupt good manners. That is to say, that when we communicate or we share life's experiences with those who are evil, or those experiences which are evil, that they corrupt our good behavior. You understand the principle of that. We won't take time to go into it. Now, if it's true that we need association, and yet bad association corrupts good behavior, then, of course, the answer is good association. So we understand that good association improves good manners, while bad association impoverishes good manners. Because of this, we need to be with Christian people. We need to be with Christian people. Now, may I say this, that many times the format of socializing, or the format of being with Christian people, is so set that some good and godly Christian people cannot involve themselves in it. And I think that probably is a mistake. It's one I don't know how to solve, but I often see that it's there. Socializing on a proper plane promotes love and understanding among Christians. That's to say that I cannot possibly love and understand a stranger, even though he may have his name on the same church roll as I do. I cannot possibly love and understand him as well as if I know him personally, if I know something of his background. If a person is very quiet and is not, he's not very outgoing, I may consider him a snob until I get to know him. And when I do, I may find that he is the very opposite. On the other hand, a person may be very overt in his communication. By that I mean he may talk a great deal. He may be what people would speak of as an extrovert as far as his talking is concerned. And I may think to myself, boy, that guy is a blabbermouth. He never can shut up. And I may find upon getting better acquainted with that person that he's very nervous, and that he talks because of fear and not because of self-confidence. And so in both of those cases, my opinion of the person would be changed as I came to understand them. I could more ably pray for them, and I'd be more prone to do so. Not only that, but proper socializing permits individuals and families in the body of Christ to become acquainted with each other. In other words, we simply get to know each other by socializing, and there's nothing wrong with it. This promotes the seeking and offering of mutual prayer in sickness and in weakness. If a person comes to church on Sunday morning and I barely know his name or don't know his name, I see him no more than Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and don't even really know who he is, the fact of the matter is it's very unlikely that I will ever pray for him in the case of a need or in the case of suffering, because I will not know about it. And so the socializing promotes the proper balance in this area. Not only that, but this allows people who are outside of the church to see our brotherly love, to see our mutual care one for another, and to have something in Christianity that they might admire. You say, "Preacher, I'm not sure about that principle." Well, the Lord gave it to me. In John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, he said, "Love one another, thus all men will know that you're my disciples." Now, if we're talking about those without, and that's what the Lord was talking about, knowing that these people were his disciples because they love one another, then obviously that love had to be expressed in a way that was visible or perceivable by those who were without. And certainly Christian fellowship can do this. In fact, without Christian fellowship, I doubt that it can really be accomplished. So we can see that there are great advantages there. Finally, I want to talk to you about some dangers to be avoided in socializing. And this is a very important part of this lesson, so try to soak it up. First, don't let the basis of this socializing be secular or economic, but rather be sure it is a Christian interest that brings you together. And then what I'm saying here is this, that we can fall into a real snare if we allow this to be economic. Some years ago, a young man called me and told me he was going to visit another church, even though he loved our church more than life and all of that good garbage, you know. And when I began to ask why, he said, well, I really just don't have anything in common with the people there. There's nobody really that's on our social basis. In other words, they don't make as much money as they do. These people were just moving into a new house in a little bit more expensive part of town. And so he felt it was just necessary in all practical aspects for him to move to a church of a little bit higher social standing. He did, and he stayed all of probably 1 or 2 years, dropped out of church completely, and the whole mess went to pot, came apart at the seams, and he's still not in church, and I think that's probably been at least 15 years ago. And so you can see some of the problems that we can fall into. Don't think of the socializing as a substitute of, or don't substitute it for, worship or evangelism. In other words, be careful that it does not become a cliquish or an exclusive thing where you think, well, this is my thing for the Lord. You know, I have the Ladies' Aid Society over and I fix them the prettiest cookies in town. I take out a group of the men once a month, for fellowship, and this is my service to the Lord. That is not service for the Lord. That is socializing, and it's not wrong within itself, but don't get confused as to what it is. And then beware of personal unions becoming too close. That is, becoming inordinate or over familiar. I have known in my ministry in 25 years of at least 3 or 4 cases where 2 families within the church began to fellowship, quote unquote, together very, very frequently, too much, became very socially involved, and ultimately wound up swapping wives. I do not mean in marriage, but I mean in bed. And as a result, the homes were broken up and all of them out of church. So be careful that the personal unions do not become too close so as to become inordinate. And then beware of this becoming a substitute for or competitive with the spiritual interest. I've often heard people say, I don't think we have enough fellowship. And they make about 1 or 2 services a month and stand on the sidelines and bellyache because there's not enough social activity. So we need to be very careful that we don't let it become the wrong thing to us. And then beware of becoming critical or discriminatory of those who don't agree with you in fellowship. For instance, if you like the love feast sort of thing and someone else in church doesn't care for it all, don't brand them as antisocial and vice versa. My time is gone. I wish I had a little more, but that's it. Thank you.